1997, the Mars Pathfinder landed on Mars and began roving around Mars and showing us thousands of images of Mars and transmitting them back to Earth. And we were amazed about Mars and those fascinating things. And then also in 1997, Timothy McVeigh was sentenced to death for that tragic Oklahoma City bombing that he did that devastated all of us. And we were glad to see that. And then also in 1997, Princess Diana, age 36, was killed tragically in a car crash with two others. And then over 1.5 billion people all around the world watched her funeral on TV because she was cared for that much. And also Mother Teresa was a patron of peace. We lost her that year. She cared for thousands in Calcutta, caring for them with AIDS and leprosy and tuberculosis. She died at the age of 87. And who could also forget that year in the year of sports? That was the year Mike Tyson bit off Evander Holyfield's ear. He was suspended from boxing forever for that. That ended his boxing match. A gallon of gas cost $1.22, and you can go to the movies for less than $5. So since you've been born, a lot of times have changed since then. And in change in all those circumstances, confusion can happen and things like that. But God can really give us a hope and future in our lives in all those changes. And some of you have been preparing for the change for 13 years, ever since you've graduated from kindergarten till now. You've been preparing for high school graduation and the life that lies ahead. Some of you have been preparing for 3 years or more and preparing for the advancement of your careers and opportunities. I know April, she finished her master's also. So, like it or not, change happens. Yeah. Give a big hand. So, a lot can happen in 18 years. I mean, back in 18 years, we didn't have Google. We didn't have Facebook. We didn't have Twitter. None of those social media things. A lot of things have changed. Cell phones have changed. Remember how big the cell phones were? I mean, one person said the only difference between cell phones and people is the cell phones keep getting smarter and thinner. You know, and it's true. I mean, they're just smarter. I mean, it makes you wonder how smart cell phones are going to get. I mean, the internet's changed and television's changed. Cars have changed. They talk to you now. And changes in our culture have changed, especially in the last 2 years. You know, things have changed dramatically in our culture. Climates have changed. You don't believe that? Just what's happened the last 3 weeks in Oklahoma. I mean, we've got plenty of rain. And even you have changed. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago. Your parents have changed. I know my kids keep looking at Kisha and I thinking, you're getting old. You don't have as much energy as you used to. Now that would change. Life's about change, and amidst all of that change, there are some good things that don't change sometimes, though. Like the sun that rises each day to greet you, or the moon that sets to kind of remind you it's time to go to sleep. Or if you have a pet dog, you know, it's good to see that when you come home, that always seems to greet you like he hasn't seen you in a week. And those are good things. Another thing that's good that never changes is God in our lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same when He first created all things, and He's the same when He first created you, since you were in your mother's womb. God never changes, and He reveals that in Scripture also, in the very last book, the book of Malachi. Malachi 3:6 says, through the old prophet, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you graduates, you're smart people now. So you know that if God never changes, then you know His love for you never changes. That His promises for you never change. His compassion for you never changes. And you know also that His word for you never changes. Nothing about God ever changes for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in our ever-changing lives, we need this constant stability. Something to hang on to. Something that remains the same. To understand that God's concern for us will never change. That if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. to help us find our way in life, that the goals that we want to pursue or strive to achieve, to keep our eyes on the target effectively, to know He's not constantly moving around here or there, something that we have to chase, to find, something that's always there, regardless. Speaking of moving targets, last month I had the privilege to participate in the Kiwanis Children's Aim for Miracles skeet shoot and up towards Guthrie, and I looked forward to it because it was a Friday afternoon. They provided a good barbecue lunch and enough shotgun shells to blow anything up, and what a great way to end the week. Barbecue, beans, and buckshot. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, and there's typically four people to a skeet shoot, but working at a hospital, we're not used to shooting stuff because we always get people that are shot up at our hospital, so it was kind of hard to find people to fill up my team. I found two others and myself, so I had one other person I couldn't really find. So we went up there and we had an empty spot. And it just so happened they filled an empty spot that we had on our team with the young Miss Canadian County beauty queen. And she was the celebrity up there, and she filled our team slot up, and she was on our team with complete with the zirconium crowns that she wore, and with the sash, and with the triple-coated hairspray along, and she was a little bit out of place with these good old boy shooters that were up there. And of course, she had a smile that was so big that some boy spilt the beans on the front of his shirt, and after we introduced ourselves to her, and found our starting point and showing her how to hold a shotgun and what to shoot at, we began. And after about three ranges in, she started getting the knack of shooting skeet, clay things that you shoot out there. And so well that she started blasting more skeet out of the air than I was. And, you know, they've given us those as part of it, those little things that you put in your ear, those little foam things. And here I was with my supersonic ear protection, those big mutt things. And I had my ultraviolet eyewear on, and I was lined up, and I had my big, long Remington 1100 semi-automatic shotgun. I had everything. I was lined up in the right place because I lined up where I could see the skeet fly out. I had the right tool, because I had the shotgun in order to shoot the skeet out of the air, but I wasn't making the connection. I wasn't getting it done what I was there for. I wasn't achieving my goal. I wasn't hitting my target. And finally, one of the range masters, who was watching Miss Beauty Queen over here take all of her selfies in between the shots, he came, and after seeing my level drop after missing all the skeets, he came over to me and he said, "Let me give you a little tip." He said, "When the clay disc is shot out, and because it's moving so fast, line your shotgun sights up to it and then aim a foot or two ahead of it, of the clay skeet, so that when the pellets arrive, they arrive near the time the clay disc is coming at it." And he said, "What you're doing is you're pointing straight at it, and by the time you fire, the clay disc is already gone." And he says, "You've got to get in front of it, so that when it arrives, you're there." And after hearing those words of wisdom, I remembered those words back in my youth when I used to go quail hunting with my dad. But I'd forgotten about it. And after hearing that little tip from somebody that knew what they were talking about, it enabled me to keep up with Miss Canadian County Beauty Queen and shooting clays. And I was happy about that. You see, I was in the right place, and I had the right stuff, but I wasn't doing it the right way. And therefore, I wasn't achieving the purpose of me being there. And even though I had known in my youth what to do, I hadn't practiced it enough, and therefore I'd forgotten the way. And all of you graduates here, you're in the right place, and you've got the right stuff. And most of you carry the Bible, or you own one, or at least have access to the Word of God. And you've got the basic tool, but a lot of changes happen in your life from the time you're in school till now. But sometimes you may feel like you're missing something. Maybe the target of why you're here or going through life, maybe you feel like you're missing much, or maybe it's not as easy as you expected, or maybe you feel that what God has for you, maybe sometimes that's missing. It's not because you didn't come to church, necessarily. Or it's maybe not because you're even sincere. I mean, that's another matter entirely. But sometimes you may feel something's missing, and you don't quite know what it is. Today I want to speak with the graduates as well as the rest of our church family about a hope and a future. Because I've encountered a lot of people, young people in my lifetime, when standing at the edge of childhood and looking to that next bridge of adulthood, as well as adults who spend exhaustive amounts of time in their studies and even on the edge of a new prosperous opportunity, they feel this ripple of uncertainty throughout their soul or this shiver right at the beginning of their new future. Questions begin to echo in their mind of, am I ever going to get to where I'm going? Am I ever going to get it right? Is life ever going to work for me? And at a time when they've emerged and they've crossed the finish line, something creeps up on them and whispers in their ear, what now? And that's why you see many young adults who are still searching today what they're meant to do. They've lost sight of their target. They become uncertain about their hope and even their future. I mean, one little boy said hope was wishing for something that you know you're never really going to get. And that's the way a lot of people feel. They're looking for this and they're looking for that experience and this experience and their sense of destiny, and they just can't seem to get it. And this message today is just taken from one little verse. And one little verse that many of you are familiar with. As a matter of fact, it's on the front of your bulletin. And it's just to encourage you to move on in your journey. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Many of you have it memorized even. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now you ought to feel a little bit better just after hearing that. If you're like me, when I was facing graduation, after hearing that verse, I was thinking, well, I'm glad somebody knows these plans. But I have plans for you, declares the Lord. And let me assure you, they're for good and not for bad. God says, I have a plan to give you a future, a tomorrow, and a hope. Have you ever seen anybody that's lost their hope? They lose their hope and they really don't see their future. Yesterday was bleak, today was bleak, and tomorrow doesn't look any better. I mean, the weather report for your life says no sunshine. I mean, they're just out there, and this looks like it doesn't relate to their purpose, their calling, or their destiny, and it looks dark, and the sun's not shining, and it's just wah, 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 and it's just a little dark. You know, one of my favorite things to do at the beach when I go there is just to go up to the beach and stand on the edge of the beach where the water comes, the waves come washing up to your feet, and the waves are refreshing. But what I like most is what happens when the waves retreat, because the water takes the sand away from under your feet, and it leaves this tingling sensation as your feet kind of resettle, and just in time for the next waves to hit, the entire routine starts over again. That's like the certainty that the world offers. It's like shifting sand. Just about the time you settle in and feel real comfortable, another wave starts to hit you, and that shift begins all again. And in the midst of all that stuff going on, you can almost tell people who have that uncertainty and their hope and wondering about their future. And it's different from having a problem. I mean, everybody has problems. We all deal with problems. But I'm talking about people who have just lost hope, where it looks like there's no way out. There's no break in the clouds. They live in a constant depression. No momentary lapse, but just constantly. Because this verse that we just read out of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, this is not a great verse in a great chapter. And this is a great verse in a bad chapter. Because Israel is in captivity in Babylon. And in verse 4 of chapter 29, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This verse is people who have been placed in exile, in judgment, for rebelling against God. They're under the disciplining hand of God for their sins. They're being spanked. They're there day after day, month after month, year after year, and there's no solution in sight. And to make it worse, they're fixing to be incarcerated or in captivity for their circumstance, and it's in about as pagan an environment as you can get. Babylon is not where the Christians hung out. It was pagan, it was evil, it was idolatrous, it was a terrible place to live, especially if you were an Israelite. So they're being judged for their sins, and they're in a pagan land. And on top of all of that, the Bible says they were preparing to go there for 70 years in captivity. And in verse 10 says, of chapter 29, this is what the Lord says in verse 10. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back to this place. These people are in a desperate situation. They're in a negative circumstances. They're under divine discipline. A pagan land preparing for an uncertain future. And in the midst of all of this confusion, we have verse 11 finds us. In the midst of this discouragement, verse 11 emerges. And I know I have plans for you. Tired of aimlessness, wandering around, and they're saying, God, we need direction. We're being here and we don't want to go there. We're in the middle of all of this change, and to top it off, this old companion rides up to us of this change called confusion to greet them because they can't listen to people. They can't listen to their prophets. Verse 8 of this chapter says their prophets are telling them stuff that's not coming true. They can't listen to the Babylonians because they don't even know God. And they're thinking, God, you're angry with me. That's the reason we're here to begin with. What are we supposed to do? Where do we find hope? What about our future? And then verse 11 says, I know I have plans for you. You know, sometimes we feel that God's angry with us because we do stuff. And we don't talk to Him. When in reality, God loves us with a love that we don't even comprehend. And this is one of those times. And He says, I know I have plans for you. And why is that important? Because God says, I have a plan and it's not over. How do you know God has a plan for you? It's simple. Because you're still here. And if you're here today, the plan's still operative. You may be thinking, well, you don't know about my past, what I've done, what I've been through, some things I've done. In our past, or in our passage today, the Israelites had a bad past. And God still says, I know I have plans for you. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. I don't even know the plans I have for me. Listen, your greatest lessons in faith will be learned in the dark. I don't know if you got that or not, but your greatest faith lessons will be learned in the dark. It's when you don't know what God's doing in your life, or how He's doing it, or why He's taking so long to do it. It's when God seems to be aggravating you so much is when you've got to trust Him the most. Because He says, I know something that you don't know. I know that I have plans for you. Maybe you've seen a blind person walking a dog. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. Maybe on TV you did. But that's walking by faith. That they can't see. They don't know where they're going. They don't know if they're going to fall off a curbside or trip over a cord or run into a pole or bump into a person. But they've got to believe something. And that is, they believe what the dog sees will be translated and they will know when to stop by staying connected to the dog. And that's a faith walk. They can't see, but because of man's best friend is beside him, they're holding on with all that they have. And when the dog stops, they stop. When the dog moves, they move. But they still can't see anything. Why trust a dog when they can't see? Because the dog has something that you don't have. And that's eyes. And I know sometimes it may look dark and things may be unclear at times and where you're headed and where you want to go. And it may be unclear exactly where God's taking you. It may be pitch black. But hold on. Because when God moves, you'll know. Why does God have me stopping at the corner for so long? I don't know. Maybe He sees traffic coming. God chooses different ways for each person. Delayed and hindered. But He says, I know the plans that I have for you. And even though you may be in a pagan environment that you didn't choose to be in, or even though you may feel someone hasn't done you right, God still says, I know the plans that I have for you. And you have to trust somebody sometimes. Trust Him and what He does. 2 years ago, Pastor Adam and I went on a mission trip team, along with our team at church here to Guatemala. On a mission trip, and we purchased our airline tickets months ahead of time in order to save some money, so we printed out our electronic tickets on a computer printer. So basically, what we did, all we did is show up at the airport and tell them our name, check in our luggage. And the number of factors had to come in for this to play. Number one, we had to have a plane to make this our destination. And so that plane had to have a timetable. And because we told them when we're leaving and when it's arriving, and so they also communicated to us a price, because they told us the price for the flight and how much it was going to cost us. And so they had our names in the computer, and they told us the route that we're going to take from Oklahoma City to Houston, and then on to Houston to Guatemala. And all of this they had planned. Now let me tell you what we didn't do. We didn't go to the airport and ask them to tell us how the airplane works in order for us to feel secure. That this is a working piece of machinery and that we're preparing to board. Now, you'd think we'd want to if we're going to check it out, because if it doesn't work, then we're in big trouble. I mean, especially with all the news of the airlines crashing in the waters that you've seen in the news recently. I mean, it seems like there's been more airplanes crash in the ocean here than I've seen before. But we didn't ask that. And we didn't ask to check out the flight routes that they planned to take. If they're going to go this way or that way, which way would be the shortest? We didn't ask them or debate with them the altitude that we were going to take. How many feet up in the air would be the safest travel or the smoothest ride? We didn't ask them or argue with them the timetable or the scheduled time of takeoff or their landing patterns. We just simply assumed something. We assumed that the airline that we took was big enough and had the knowledge enough and the expertise, and more important, that they'd done it enough times that we could just simply go and give them our names, sit down, and just relax. The system had put it together. They got the airplane there, and when they got us to where we were supposed to go, it was well planned. I know the plans that I have for you, and God has a plan for you. Yes, I know things right now in your life may be full and coming at you, and you may want to pull out your hair at times. But in the midst of your confusion, God says, I have a plan and I know it. And He just doesn't give you little bits of information at a time. He says, it's plans for welfare and not just calamity. He says it involves a future, it involves a tomorrow, and it has hope in it. He's got your tomorrow covered. And even though you haven't been there yet, He's scoped out your tomorrow. And He's come back to tell you that He has a plan for tomorrow, and He's already has it mapped out for you. God says, I know it's dark, so don't walk off. I have a future for you tomorrow. So what does that mean? Does it mean we just kind of sit back and do nothing? No. Because He spends verses 5 through 7 of chapter 29, saying, no, I don't want you to sit back and do nothing. And He gives them a few things to do. He says, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce and become as productive as you possibly can. Don't sit and do nothing. Do all that's at your hand that you can do. Verse 5 says, plant gardens and eat produce. Maximize your potential. Do all that there is that you can do. And all that there is, do that. While you're waiting on God to make change come, while you're waiting on God to turn things around, maximize the moment. Carpe diem, seize the moment, seize the day. Because a lot of us want to wait on God to turn things around. We're doing nothing when there's plenty to do. There's only one time that you do nothing. And that's when there's nothing you can do. When there's nothing you can do, you do nothing. But if God has given you something at your hand to do, then you do it with all of your might and with everything that is within you to do so you can do it fully for Him. He says in verse 7, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Find out how you can be a blessing. It also reads, seek the prosperity that I have that you carried into exile. Pray to the Lord because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And that's important because as you are being a blessing, you too will be blessed. You see, one of the reasons we lose hope is because the only person that we're concerned about is ourselves. And if you mess up, the only person you see is you. And that means you're helping you to destroy you. You see, if you mess up and the only person you see is you, then you're helping you to do yourself in. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Become a blessing while you're waiting on me to come to you. Now, I'm sure you've heard the scripture in your years of Acts 20:35, where it says it's more blessed to give than receive. Why is it more blessed? Because what you've done is when you give, you've opened up a canal for God through you. Because as you're blessing people, you get some of those blessings. It sticks on you as you're blessing other people. And he says in verses 12 through 13, then you will call upon me. And come to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you find me and seek me with all of your heart. And we don't quite read it. A lot of people don't quite read the verse like that. A lot of people read it like, when you seek the solution, you'll find the solution when you search for the solution with all of your heart. But that's not what the verse says. It says, when you seek me, you will find me if you search for me. God says, I have the plan. Don't go looking for the plans. Look for me. Because I know where I put them. Have you ever went all through the house looking for something and you just can't find it and you don't know where it was, but then you ask somebody, hey, have you seen where I put my car keys? And one of your family members says, oh yeah, I've seen it. They were over behind the couch laying on the floor. I don't know why, but it's like, oh yeah, it's over there. And you spent hours looking for it and it's like, God's the same way. What you need to do is find me. If you find me, you'll find the plans. I want to know the purpose for my life. God says, find me. I know it. I want to find my mate in life. God says, find me. I know where they are. Did you ever notice that Adam never had to go looking for Eve? He never did. He was asleep when Eve was being made. Yeah, I mean, Adam was just snoring away. He had not a care in the world. You remember the story. Adam, God said, Adam, name the animals, right? So he begins to name them. Zebra, cow, bull. He's naming all the animals, having a good old time. And then he comes to the end of the day, and in Genesis 2:20 reads, but for Adam there was found anybody suitable for him. And for every cow there's a bull, for every Mr. Sheep there's a Mrs. Sheep. None of these things are doing a thing for Adam. But then God says, okay, Adam, it's time to rest. And so while Adam's asleep, God performs an operation on Adam. And when he performs an operation on Adam, he takes Adam and he slits his side open and takes a rib. And in Hebrew, the word for rib is translated for side. So Adam is now just half the man he used to be. So he's laying there with half of him gone, and the Bible says he fashions a woman. And in Hebrew, the word fashion means to build. So when a man talks about a woman and he says, she sure is built, he's being very biblical at that point. So to fashion means to build or to use intricate detail. So in order to form in such a way as to complement someone, which is being built for, to be built, ideal specifications. So Adam's asleep, Eve's fashioned. He does some of his best, God does some of his best work when you're asleep. God does some of his best work when you're asleep. And that is, God does some of his best work in the dark. He does his best work when you don't think he's doing a thing. Behind the scenes, working it out, your greatest faith lessons will be learned in the dark. I have a plan for you, and it's a good one. God works wonders in the deep, mysterious ways that nobody saw it on Friday at Golgotha. The Messiah was slain, the Son was crucified. God works wonders in the confusion of Jesus' disciples. Holding Jesus' lifeless body and broken, buried in a borrowed tomb that was surrounded in darkness. God works wonders even early on a Sunday morning when Mary found the tomb empty in darkness and ran to tell the disciples. When Thomas even refused to believe, when he was, even after Jesus came earlier to see the disciples, he came back to see him when he thought he was still in darkness, Thomas was, because he got left out. Jesus showed up to him 8 days later and said, stretching out his arms, put your finger right here and see my hands. And put your hand right here and put it in my side. And don't disbelieve, but believe. So sometimes what we have to do is just wave out in the dark. And call out his name and know that God hears you and that he's there and that he's the God that works wonders. And that he will answer you in your perfect timing, in his perfect timing, because God has a plan for you. And he has a hope, and he has a future, and that's good. That's good.
I can't believe this day has come. You know, it seems like I'm going to wake up and it'll all be a dream.
I remember asking my mom in those first couple of weeks when I might sleep again. She said in about 18 years. Oh, that felt like forever. Especially to a new mom.
It seems like just yesterday I was telling Caleb, aim for the cereal in the potty. 3 family-sized boxes later, he finally caught on. The little turkey.
It felt like just yesterday I was bedazzling a tutu because Miss Rachel said she felt classical. Yet sassy. I just want to go back in time and have one more clever debate with that sassy little 4-year-old.
You know, I just pray that he remembers lots of love. You know, and not all the times that I let life get in the way of the precious moments. Like on Saturdays when we're so frazzled and we're looking for some elusive shin guard, or I'm in the pantry tossing everything around because I'm trying to find something that will qualify for an after-game snack. Oh, and then there's the time, of course, where we're backing the car up because we realize, whoops, baby brother's not there.
I wish I could go back in time and just cuddle with her when she was sick, or wipe away tears when Mr. Teddy Bear refused to come to the tea party. Instead, I went for the quick fix and plopped that stubborn, stuffed bear in a chair right next to her. Well, then the floodgates open. Snot bubbles and all, and she says, it's not the same if you make him come.
In all of the craziness, did I tell him the really important stuff? You know, be a man of integrity. Help out the weak. Do what's right, not what's easy. Now I'm sending him off to the first day of the rest of his life.
I want more time. I know I miss teachable moments because I was too busy with laundry or volunteer projects. Did I prepare her for life? Will she follow her faith and not follow the crowd? Will she seek counsel from the Word and not the world? I need more time.
He was mine for but a moment, and yours for eternity, Lord. Just keep him safe.
Keep her safe, Lord. And if you would, just fill in the gaps of the things that I was too tired or distracted to say.
That would be great. That would be really, really great.
How do I look? Beautiful.
Hey, Mom. You ready? We're gonna be late.
Yeah. I'm ready.
Today has finally come for you to begin something new. Sometimes you may wake up and it may seem like a dream when you didn't think he was doing a thing. And now look at you. You're sitting there with your robe on, and God was behind the scenes all along, working stuff out in your life, doing awesome things. He has a plan for you, me, and it's all good. He's doing good things. And then you're here today, the plan's still in operation. But when God does things, it's an amazing thing that he does. Just remember this. God has a plan for your life. But you've also had people around you that have been praying for you, that have been loving you, and that have been encouraging you your whole life. And that matters. As we stand today and prepare to sing, as our prayer counselors come forward, there's times in our lives when we need that time of support too. And if you're here today and need that extra support, we're here as a church family to provide that. There's times in our lives when it may be pitch black and you're stumbling around at your wit's end. And I know God has a plan for us, but we're still human and we still have emotions and we still have feelings and we still stub our toes in those dark times. And that's where we come in as a church, to love and provide support and encouragement in those times. And to say we still stand strong in faith for a living God that loves us and protects us. If you're here today and would love loving encouragement, we'd love to have you, to pray with you, and to help you. If you need healing today, we'd love to pray for healing for that. If you've never accepted this hope in your life through Jesus Christ, we would love to help you do that today by asking him into your heart to forgive you of your sins, to have eternal life with him. If you've never come to the point of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, maybe you've just agreed to it, maybe you've thought about it, and maybe you've acknowledged it, but you've never confessed it in your life with your lips or to anybody, maybe today's the day you can do that. Maybe God has placed it on your heart, and maybe you just never have taken care of it. And you want the plans to come to fruition. And you can do that today. We're a church here to help you to do that. Whatever the Spirit is leading you today, follow through with that as we sing.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my Jesus, Lamb of God.
welfare.
Plans for a hope. I have plans for good, says God. It's not easy raising teenagers. Trust me, I can validate that. Times get rough, times get dark. And you just got to hold on with all that you have sometimes and hope for the best. But God is still there in that darkness. And there emerges hope and the light over the horizon. Sometimes it's fast and sometimes it's slow, but you have to hold on by faith. And it's good. God is a good God. And He blesses us. And as graduation approaches, it's a wonderful time of promises and the future. And as a church, we offer blessings. And we offer favor and wisdom to our future graduates. And we're so proud of you for what you've accomplished. And we thank you for sharing that with us today. Father, we just thank you this morning for the wonderful things and amazing things that you blessed us with. And we ask blessings of favor upon our graduates and all of those here today, that you would provide a clear pathway for them in their future, that you would show them the ways that they should prosper, that you would show them the ways that they should go. Keep them from stumbling. Show them the right friends, the right people to be around. Protect them from anything that would harm them. Father, show them the light into their path. Keep the word into their hearts from those that have raised them, and those that have spoke wisdom to them as they were growing up. Father, let the word not depart from them. Hold close to them those things that which you've shown them. Father, we just ask these things in your name, in your Son's name, Jesus, from whose blood was shed for all of us to provide a way and a truth and the light unto you. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all and have a wonderful week.